Well, praise the Lord. That little girl is going to be Pip in the Christmas play. So you'll have to come and see how she does. All right. Philippians chapter 3, please. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10. Philippians. This is the message number 15 in our study in the book of Philippians. And we're only on lesson 15, and we're already in chapter 3. So we're doing good. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. You can follow with me in your Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you that in it our Peter said some things hard to be understood. We thank you, Lord, for that which we can understand. We thank you for that which you opened to us by your Holy Spirit. And pray tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, you might speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your word. And that, Heavenly Father, you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person watching, listening, and in this place. We might receive with meekness the engrafted word. I pray you'd glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul has perhaps the most dramatic salvation testimony of all time. He went from persecuting the church in verse 6 to the loss of all things for Christ in verse 8. Paul was what we might call a sold out Christian. He was called of God and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the quintessential example of repentance, and his prayer and heartfelt desire is expressed in verse 10. Everything he penned in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3 result and are reflected in his desire voiced in verse 10, where he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul wanted to know several things about Jesus Christ. The first thing he said, I want to know him. So point number one is that Paul wanted to know his person. "That I may know him," Paul says. Jesus Christ is the person that crowded Paul's heart and his mind and his life. He mentions Christ 9 times in chapter 3 alone. He calls him Lord 3 times and Savior once in chapter 3. To the apostle, Christ was more valuable than anything and everything. Look at verse 8. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." That word "win" is the Greek word kerdaetno. It means to have. He said, "I want to count all things but loss and count them all but dung that I might have Christ." He found nothing of this world worth holding on to if it kept him from Christ as Savior. Sadly, many do not think this way. Their religion or tradition or their heritage or their culture or peers or their pride keep them from knowing Christ as their Savior. In verse 9, he says he would not allow self-righteousness or law righteousness stand in the way of Christ righteousness. He says, and be found in him, that's in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When Paul writes that I may know him, the word know is gnosko in the Greek, and it means to understand. And Paul is saying, I want to understand him. I want to get to know more about him, and I want to know him in a deeper way. You see, knowing Christ does not start and stop with salvation. Rather, salvation is the beginning of getting to know Christ. And we can spend the rest of our lives getting to know him. Paul was not content with a cursory or shallow knowledge of Christ. He wanted a deep understanding of the person of Christ. He wanted to know his attributes and his character and his essence and his being. He wanted to know as much about Christ as he could. You know, the more you know Christ, the more you can be like him. The less you know him, the less you will be like him. Paul knew him as Savior, but he also wants to know him as a person. And he wants to serve him as Lord. Now, I'm glad that God does not require the latter in order to have the first. In other words, I'm glad that God doesn't require me to have a deeper knowledge of him before I can have a salvation knowledge of him. Aren't you? The simplest form of faith is salvation faith. The most immature faith is salvation faith. And I'm glad that God will save me and keep me by his power, even if I don't follow on and try to get to know him better. You see the grace of God? You see the mercy of God? You see the goodness of God? You see the love of God? But what a shame it is to know him as Savior and never get to know him in his person. Oh, how empty the life and great the regret when we finally meet him face to face and realize this is the one whom we could have gotten to know, but we were not interested enough to do so. Have you ever met a person and you've said about them, my, I wish I'd have known them earlier in my life? Have you ever met somebody or knew somebody and you say, boy, I wish I'd have taken time to get to know that person? We've all met those kind of people, haven't we? And we have this regret that we didn't take time or we didn't have the opportunity to know that person or get to know that person better in our life. Our lives are busy and hectic and filled. But if there's one person that we need to get to know, if there's one person we need to develop our relation, if there's one person, it's Jesus Christ. He's worth the time. He's worth the effort. He's worth the energy of getting to know a little better. When you first meet a person and you shake hands, you can say, I know him, right? But is that the extent of knowing that person? You really don't know them, do you? You know him, but you don't know him. Oh, I know him. Yeah, but what do you know about him? Well, I just know his name. I met him. Isn't it a shame that some Christians will live their whole Christian life like that? They know Christ. They've met him as Savior. They've even trusted him as Savior, but they really don't know him. And they struggle on through life, and they're falling and failing and struggling and complaining, and they've got problems, and they can't rise above their circumstances, all because they never got to know Jesus. There are people that I know, but I don't feel a freedom to call on them to help me when I need help. And some Christians, they know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know him well enough to call upon him when they need help. or to talk to him throughout the day, or to spend a little bit of time with him now and then. Paul said, I want to know him. You may know that person because you've met him, and perhaps you see him from time to time, and you maybe even talk with him from time to time, but if you were filling out a reference form for him and were asked pointed questions about him, you would realize you really don't know him that well. On these reference forms, it'll say, how well do you know this person? And there'll be little boxes to check off, and it'll say casually, and it'll say intimately. How would you check that box off when it comes to Jesus Christ? Do you know him casually? Now, don't get me wrong. It's better to know him casually than not to know him at all. But wouldn't you like to be able to check? Paul said, I don't want to check casually. Paul said, I want to check intimately. I don't want to just know his name and what he's done and know him as Savior. I want to know him. And how are you going to know him? You get to know Jesus by reading his autobiography, the Bible. How are you going to get to know him? By visiting his house, the church. How are you going to get to know him? By talking with him alone. It's called prayer. How are you going to get to know him? By working for him, serving. Isn't that how we get to know people? Yeah, we get to know people by... I've read biographies. I've read biographies of some of the great preachers, and you really get to see behind the scenes when you read their biographies or their autobiographies, and you learn things about them you never knew before, never heard before. That's how it is when you read the Word of God. You'll learn things about Jesus and see things about Jesus that you won't be able to get anywhere else. We get to know people by visiting in their home. We get to know Jesus by coming to his house. We get to know people by talking with them. You don't really know a person more than how often and how intimately you talk, right? And we get to know people by working for them. When you want to learn how somebody really is, work for them. You'll see them under pressure. You'll see them in situations and circumstances. You'll find out what their heart's like. You know what? You serve the Lord Jesus, you'll find out what he's like. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always around, isn't he? But how often do we take time to get to know him? How long have you been saved? Perhaps you should know him better than you do. Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know his person. The second thing Paul wants to know is his power. Paul wrote, I want to know his person. And then next he writes, I want to know his power. He says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Why would Paul want to know the power of his resurrection? How about the power of his power to create the universe? Paul didn't say, I wanted to know that power. How about his power to part the Red Sea? How about his power to heal? How about his power to calm the raging sea? Paul says, I don't want to know that. That's not the power I'm really interested in knowing. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You see, the power of the resurrection of Christ is the ultimate demonstration of his power to mankind. We weren't there when he created the universe. We weren't there when he parted the Red Sea. We weren't there when he healed the leper. We weren't there when he calmed the seas. But we can know his resurrection power. It took more power to rise from the dead than the power combined in all the atomic weapons on earth. It took more power to rise from the dead than all the medical and technological power on the planet put together. We still, with all of our medical and technological power, can't bring people back from the dead. And if you say to me, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I've read articles where a person died and they brought him back. They didn't die. Now, they may have gone into a state of consciousness that's beyond our ability to detect with our little toys. But they did not die, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And the next place after the death is the judgment. It's not coming back here. Well, they were clinically dead. They might have been clinically dead, but they weren't biblically dead. There's no might nor muscle known to mankind that can raise the dead. Only God can do that, and Jesus is God. The Bible says we have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. And then Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. So Jesus is claiming to be God by the very fact that he is going to raise what the Bible says God raised. Paul wanted to know, he wanted to know even a portion of this miraculous and supernatural strength in his own life. You know, it takes miraculous and supernatural power to live the separated, victorious Christian life. Doesn't it? No power of human will or education or reformation or determination can live the new life in Christ. You can fiddle around with it a little bit for a short period of time, but you can't live it. It takes the power of Christ to live a life for Christ. No power. You know, Paul could not have done all that he did and be the person he was without resurrection power operating in his own life by the grace of God. And he admitted as much in Ephesians 3:7. He said, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul said, look, you want to know how I am what I am? It's by the grace of God. He said, I don't do this because I am anything. I do this by his power that's working in me. Paul said, I want to know more of that power. I think Paul knew a lot of the power, don't you? You just read the testimony of Paul and the stories of Paul and the accounts of Paul in the New Testament, and I don't know how he did what he did or experienced what he experienced or went through what he went through if it wasn't for the resurrection power of Christ operating in his life. Human power would have only gotten him so far, and he'd have quit. He would have given up. I'll tell you where human power takes you. It takes you where it took Elijah, when he asked God to kill him. That's where human power takes you. Eventually, it takes you to despair and realization that you can't handle life. But the resurrection power of Jesus can enable us to live a life beyond life, a life beyond ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now we talk about that phrase, do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But you know what that's connected with? That's connected to with what God's doing in us. He can do in you as a Christian and in me as a Christian exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The power of the resurrection of Christ working in our lives can take us into territory we've never been and make us people we could have never been and do things with us we could have never done. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And then it says, unto him be glory by the church, or in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout. How does God get glory in the church? It said right there, by Christ Jesus. God gets no glory in the church if it isn't by Christ Jesus. You understand? Jesus Christ produces all the glory in the church that goes to God. We don't. We're the vessels. The power of the church to glorify God is not our power, but His. We born again, saved, and have new, we are born again, saved, and have new life because we are also risen from the dead spiritually by the same resurrection power of Christ. Paul's saying, now, I want that power to be part of my everyday life. It took the power of the resurrection of Christ to save your soul. It took the power of the resurrection of Christ from the dead to enable you to have the power of resurrection spiritually from the dead. You follow me? Paul said, I don't want to just know it in salvation. I want to know it in my life. I don't want to just live a life that's nominal, middle of the road as a Christian. Paul said, no, I want to know the power. The resurrection of power of Jesus Christ that saved me, that resurrected me from the dead spiritually, I want to know that power in my life. I want the miraculous power of the resurrection of Christ to be able to go beyond myself into the world of exceeding abundantly. Isn't that exciting? Now, Christian, you can decide whether you're just going to live in this old world of the normal, or you can decide, I want to live in that world of the exceeding abundantly by the power that works in me, the resurrection power of Christ. Am I making sense? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ is made available to the Christian a power beyond himself or herself. You know, we're kind of in stage one of the power of his resurrection power. Look at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Look what it says there. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You see, stage one is right now we've been resurrected from the dead spiritually. We're alive spiritually in Christ. Stage two is when we're resurrected from the dead physically and glorified to spend all eternity with Him. So Paul says, you know what? While I'm here in stage one, I'm resurrected from the dead spiritually, I want to know all the power of the resurrection of Christ that I can in my life. In stage two, we'll experience the resurrection power of not only spiritual resurrection, but actual physical resurrection. And if the Bible says if we're alive and remain, we'll be caught up together with them. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, Paul says in verse 12 that he's not already attained, that he follows after Christ, willing to get to know him more and more, better and better, so he can be more like him. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. You know, he's saying, I'm following after Jesus. I want to get as much from him as I can get of understanding him and of his power in my life. So I'm following after him. I'm kind of picking up the glory as it goes. Paul wanted to, number one, know Christ's person. Then he wanted to know, number two, Christ's power in his life. And then number three, he wanted to know Christ's preeminence. Now Paul says that he wants to know, in this verse, the fellowship of his sufferings. I wonder how many Christians can say that with a true, honest heart. The word fellowship here is koinonia. It means association. It means a partaker. And if you're going to be associated with Christ, sooner or later you're going to be a partaker of some sufferings. The word sufferings here is pathema. It means hardship or pain. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to be associated with Christ and know the sufferings that come as a result of it. He's not shying away from them. He's saying, I'm willing to own them. There can be a physical and or emotional suffering that comes with following Jesus Christ. And the closer you follow him, the greater that may be in your life, the suffering, emotionally, by others, or physically, because of your association with Christ. And it includes anything that comes as a result of your association with Christ. You know, here's what Peter wrote in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He said this, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs." You know, if you suffer as any of those, you deserve it. You brought that upon yourself. I want to tell you something. You want to get your nose in everybody's business, it's going to get hurt. Sooner or later, busybodying will bring you pain. But you deserve it. If we went out in the hallway and you stuck your nose in the door and let me slam the door, you deserve it. That's what happens when you're a busybody. That's what happens. If you're going to be put in an electric chair because you murdered somebody, you deserve it. If you go to jail because you robbed somebody, you deserve it. But then he says this, "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, this is a whole different category of suffering. See, that other suffering is what I deserve, because I'm a knucklehead. The other suffering, I'm only having it because I'm associated with Jesus Christ. See, people are treating me this way, or people say that about me, or people do this, or I missed a promotion, or whatever it might be. If it's because of your association with Christ, he says here, you bring glory to God. The other brings shame, but this brings glory. In Colossians chapter 1:24, Paul wrote this, "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know what? I'm experiencing a lot of hardships in my flesh for the church's sake. That's what Paul's saying. He's not complaining. He's just stating a fact. He's not bragging. He's just stating a fact. And what I see in that verse is this. Jesus isn't here anymore. He's in heaven. You're here. And he's in you. So the world can't get a hold of him, but it can get a hold of you. His enemies can't get a hold of him, but they can get a hold of you. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm just filling up the sufferings of Christ in my flesh. In other words, Paul's saying, this is what they would do to Jesus if he was here doing what I'm doing, but he's not here, has me doing it for him, and so I am filling up the sufferings in my flesh, the sufferings of Christ. See how Paul, he attacked life that way. You're not attacking me, Paul. I'd say you're attacking Christ because I'm associated with him. If I wasn't associated with Christ, I wouldn't be having these sufferings, is what Paul's saying. I wouldn't be filling up the sufferings of Christ in my flesh if I hadn't gotten saved. You realize before Paul got saved, he was flying high. Everything was great for Paul. Remember that? And all of a sudden he became a Christian. The wheels fell off. All of a sudden now he's a Christian. People want to put him in prison. They want to kill him. They're calling him all kind of names. They're beating him with rods and they're beating him with whips and all this stuff. He said, wait a minute. Why is this happening? I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ in my flesh. This is because I'm a Christian now. This is because I believe, and I will not be backed down. When we suffer for being a Christian or taking a biblical stand, we are entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why it's so important for us to take biblical stands in this world. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be mamby-pamby. We can't just say, well, you know, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to offend anyone. You think Paul offended people? He didn't set out to offend them. But he was associated with Jesus so much. Do you think Jesus offended people? That's why they hung him on a cross. He offended the Pharisees. He's offended the Jewish state, the religion. And then Paul not only says he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, he said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? Well, the word conformable is sumpatheo in the Greek. What do you think that word means, sumpatheo? Sympathy. Sympathetic. So he's saying, I want my death to be sympathetic to Christ's death. In other words, I want my life to be by the power of his resurrection, and I want my life to be in sympathy or in accord with his death, my death and his death. Let's look at that. Christ's death was several things. And this is what he's saying. He said, I want my death to be conformable with his death. Why? Because I want my life to be conformable with his life. But my life can't be conformable with Christ's life unless I have his resurrection power working in me. Now I want my death to be conformable to his death, but I can't do that. I'll never make it there if it's not his resurrection power getting me there. Have you got me so far? So what do we have about Christ's death? Number one, it was the Father's will. It was the Father's will. I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know how you're going to die. But when you die, it'll be the Father's will. You say, well, what if I take my own life? Well, now you're a disobedient child, right? And it's time to go home. You're disobedient. Let me say this. You don't have the right to take your own life. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to take your own life? Did you give yourself life? Did you decide when you were going to be born, to whom you were going to be born, and when and where you were going to be born? Did you decide what your characteristics were going to be when you were born? You didn't decide any of that. God gave you life. God's the only one that's allowed to take it. You don't have the privilege or the right to take your own life. That's up to God. You say, well, you don't know how miserable my life is. He does. It might not be as miserable as you think it is. Look at the Apostle Paul's life, all he went through. Never once did he ever think about taking his life. But you see, Paul was ready to die according to the Father's will, under whatever circumstances it would be, whenever it would be, wherever it would be. It didn't matter to him, as long as it was the Father's will. Really, that should be our attitude. I'll tell you what, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to tell Jesus I hope he comes. Before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to tell Jesus, you can take me tonight if you want to. Because I'd rather not wake up in the morning in my bedroom. I'd rather wake up in heaven. But if it's not his will, if it's his will that I wake up tomorrow, then I'll wake up tomorrow. If it's his will I live tomorrow the whole day, I'll live the whole day. Doesn't matter to me anymore. I just want his will. Number two, the death of Christ was for others, wasn't it? He didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for us. He died for our sins. And Paul's simply saying this. He said, when I die, I want my life to have been used up for others. Number three, Christ's death was sacrificial. Paul's saying, I want my life to be sacrificial. I want to give my life to serving the Lord Jesus. I want to give my life to living for God. All of us can do that. You don't have to be in a full-time ministry. But you can give your life to obeying God. You can give your life to living for Jesus so that when you die, your life will have been a sacrifice. Didn't the Bible tell us to present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And so the death of Christ was for the Father's will. It was for others. It was sacrificial. And it was unto the end, wasn't it? Jesus didn't take any shortcuts. We need to just live for the Lord to our last breath. When Jesus died, he was in the Father's will. He was dying, serving God and serving others. He died being a sacrifice. And when he gave up the ghost, all that was true. He never took a shortcut. Never took a day off. Never got out of fellowship. Paul said, that's how I want to die. Paul said, I want to die like that. In the Father's will. Living for others. Sacrificing for Christ. And being right with God to the very last second of my life. This is how Paul wanted to live. And this is how Paul wanted to die. And it seems that Paul realized his desire. For he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be great if we could all write that at the end of our life? In Paul's life, the Lord Jesus always, in all things and at all times, had the preeminence in his heart and in his mind and in his life. What he did for Jesus. What he did because of Jesus. And all of us can live that way, can't we? If we want to. This is resurrection power at work. When Paul went to work, he did not put out a sign saying, men at work. He put out a sign saying, resurrection power at work. What do people see working in your life? Men at work? Or God at work. Resurrection power at work. What's at work in your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, you can know the resurrection power of Christ in your life. You can live a life that's exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think by the power working in you. Christ in you. It is God that worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Maybe tonight, dear Christian, I ask you, what's your heart's desire? Is it to understand him? To know him better? Is it to have the power of a resurrected life? Is it to know the fellowship of his sufferings and to be conformable unto his death? Do you want to live a life beyond your own power and beyond your own ability? Or are you content to languish in the land of limitations? The Bible says we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Maybe tonight you need strength to carry on. He'll enable you because he's the one who can give you the power. He's the one who has the power. Maybe tonight you're facing a situation or a circumstance in your life that's kind of cut the legs out from underneath you. You need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to hold you up. You need to come and say, Lord, I want that power. Just like Paul said, I want the power of the resurrection in my life. Maybe you've been thinking about quitting or giving up. Maybe you've been thinking about compromising. Maybe tonight you just need to say, Lord, I want to be true to the end, just like Jesus was. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You're watching, you're listening. You're not saved. Paul set aside a lifetime of religious training and a lifetime of religious service. He set aside family traditions and social importance, realizing that the trust in those he would fail to gain eternal life. He realized that the only one who bled and died and rose again could forgive his sins, save his soul, and give him the free gift of eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, he wrote. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Acts chapter 4 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul told a man who asked him, sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul said to him in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What about you? Do you need to be saved? The only way is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him as your Savior right now, right here. If there's anybody in this place that needs to do that, I want you to look up at me right now. Nobody else is looking, just you. Just you. I see you and you see me. Anyone like that here tonight? If you're watching or listening, you need to stop whatever you're doing. And you need to bow your head and your heart to God. And you need to confess to Him that you're a sinner. And you need to confess to Him there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and you want to trust Jesus and the payment He made on Calvary's cross as the payment for your sin and as your Savior right now. Ask Him. He'll do what He says He'll do. Father, we thank You tonight. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the Apostle Paul, who had a heart for Jesus. And he said he followed after, that he might comprehend, that he might know Him better, serve Him more fully, love Him greater. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we too would desire the resurrection power in our lives, and that it would be shown through us, and that we would be conformable unto His death. I pray You'd help us, Lord. Guide us and direct us. This world twists us and turns us in so many directions, and we're so busy and we're so frantic. Lord, we need You to calm our hearts, strengthen our soul, minister to us by Your Holy Spirit, so that we can have the same desires that Paul had and live a life that honors and glorifies You. Help us. We'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 576, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Certainly He is called the Great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Shepherd of the Sheep. Will you let Him lead you? Or are you the one He has to keep going after, keep going after, keep going after, and dragging back? I'm glad He'll come after us and drag us back. But why don't we honor Him by just following Him? Like Paul said, I follow after. We're going to sing this hymn. If there's something you need to pray about, something you want God to do in your life, come on and talk to Him. He's waiting for you. If you need to know more about going to heaven, you come and see me at the front, 576.